Good morning, Gary. Good morning, church. I wanna say a way to go shout out to a few people in our body who led a motorcyclist prayer ride yesterday. Yeah, that was for the first time in my life. I rode my motorcycle in a pack of 50 bikers down the road. And we prayed around the community, seven different churches we stopped at, and local pastors and representatives led us in prayer. It was inspiring. And I think if I don't pastor anymore, I want to be a motorcycle cop, because those guys were the bomb yesterday. We had three deputy sheriffs on these bikes, and they were awesome. I felt like a little boy. Like they turn their sirens on and they'd go like 100 miles an hour down this lane, and then they'd cut in and they'd lead us through every intersection. It was like the presidential motorcade going through the county. And then we'd pray. I'd pray while I was riding until I almost hit the back of the guy in front of me, and then I'd quit praying and pay attention to. It was awesome. So Frank McMillan led us. Chaz started this thing a few years ago. Donnie fed us. Thank you, guys. It was awesome. A few of you had us go by your home and neighborhood, and you were like, oh, it's the resurrection again or something. It was awesome. All right. We're starting our summer series on the book of Galatians, all right? And our theme for this book of Galatians is by grace alone. So there's our graphic. You'll be seeing it over the next 10, 11 weeks. And we are going to jump right in and get started with this summer series by introducing today's message. And I've titled it, trying to be culturally relevant, I've titled it Fake Good News, all right? All right, so some of you have heard too much about fake news. We are going to look at fake good news today, and then we're going to conclude by reminding ourselves of what the good news is. We sang it today. We sang the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was in the lyrics, so we've already heard it. We're going to remind ourselves of it. So I'm going to read from the New International Version, and if you don't have your Bible with you, if you want to use your smartphone or your tablet, you can follow along. You can follow on the screens. So we'll get started. Galatians chapter 1, we'll go for 10 verses, and then we will pause, and we'll be taking about 10, 15 verses a Sunday over the next 10, 11 weeks until we cover all six chapters. All right? All right. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. Let your word be life to every one of us. Let it change us. We thank you that your word is true. It is the standard of truth for each one of our lives. Make your word come alive and change us, conform us to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back up to the first verse. All right, real quickly, this is not a trick question. Who is writing this letter? You're awake. Great. See, it's right there. First word, first verse. Paul, an apostle. All right, who is the audience? Who is Paul writing to? Well, Paul is writing to a group of Christians, of new Christians, who are gathered in the province of the Roman province called Galatia. If you want to see who these people are that he's writing to, you can go to Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first missionary journey, and they go to these communities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and they talk about how God moves and people are getting saved. So Acts chapter 13 and 14 document his first missionary journey, and he is writing a letter to these believers. Some of them are Jewish believers. Some of these people are Gentile believers. That is his audience. When was it written? Well, I don't know these things, so I go studying. And commentators and Bible scholars think this might be the earliest New Testament letter written by Paul. This might be his first letter to believers. And it was sent to these early new Christians in this area. If you want to know where this area, these funny named cities in this Galatia province are, it is in the southern part of modern day Turkey. Okay? That's the area of the world Paul went to on his first missionary journey. So Paul's writing it. He's writing it to these new Jewish and Gentile believers in that area of the world. And it was written very early on in Paul's ministry. One, they believe, probably his earliest letter. And it's written to churches. It's written to multiple. It was intended to be passed from community to community. And that's what they did with it. Okay, so why was Paul writing this letter? What's the purpose? He was writing to correct a very serious problem. And in a moment, if you just hang on, we'll get into what that problem was. Okay? Now, Paul has written a lot of letters, and they're all in this portion of the New Testament. He wrote Corinthians, he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Thessalonians. He wrote a lot of letters. And this letter is distinctive in a few ways. First of all, he spends more words and more time here in the very beginning asserting and declaring his authenticity as an apostle. Nowhere else does he add that sentence in there declaring his authenticity as a real apostle. So it's distinctive in that way. Another thing that makes this letter distinctive is that Paul doesn't take a lot of wonderful, eloquent sentences to give thanksgiving and give prayers like he does in the Ephesians letter, in the Corinthians letter, in the Philippians letter. If you go to those letters at the very beginning, after he says, Paul, an apostle, to these group of people, thanks be to God, and he gets into these eloquent prayers. And particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, that prayer is golden. You can pray that over people you love. So he doesn't spend very much time, he doesn't spend any time giving his typical intro where he does those really long run-on thanksgiving and prayer sentences like he does in other letters. He jumps right in to a passionate and emotional rebuke of the people. He says, I am astonished. Or you could say, I am shocked. I can't believe you guys. That's how he jumps right into that in verse chapter 6. So what is Paul spending this time clarifying, authenticating his apostleship? Why does he do that? Well, in verse 7, there were some people, it says. You can look ahead. Evidently, there were some people, you can see there in verse 7, who were throwing the new Christians into confusion. Paul's credentials are being questioned by some people who want to put forward a different gospel. And just like today, when you want to make people question the truth of something, you can start by attacking the credibility of the person rather than their message. Now, we're very familiar with this because we're in the modern day political arena where the issues get clouded all the time because people want to just trash their opponent rather than really have a respectful debate on the issues and the topic. And that's what's going on here. There are evidently some people who are throwing the new Christians into confusion, and they are calling into question, they are smearing the reputation of Paul as an apostle. They're saying he's not really one of the true apostles. Those guys were the ones who were chosen by Jesus. They were sent by Jesus. He's just somebody that some guys sent out. And so Paul takes that on. And it's good to have the whole Bible. In Acts chapter 9, Paul knows what it is like to be sent by man. He knows what it is to have a mission that is a man-given mission. And in Acts chapter 9, Paul, as we know, or maybe you don't, but Paul was this amazing, educated Pharisee. And he was rising through the ranks of, he was an upwardly mobile Pharisee. He was sharp, he was brilliant. And it says in Acts chapter 9, his name was Saul at this point. He says, he was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest in Jerusalem and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, if he found anyone who was a believer, a Christian, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Paul knows what it's like to be sent on a mission by a man. The chief priest in Jerusalem was sending him out with letters. He was the modern-day spiritual bounty hunter. He was collecting people and dragging them back to prison in Jerusalem. So he knows what it is to be on a man-made mission. And he's saying, I am sent by God. I have had an encounter with Jesus, and he did in this passage later on. It talks about his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he receives the divine call to be sent as a missionary, to be sent with the good news to the Gentiles. And he declares that later on in this same chapter. In chapter 1, if you drop down into verse 16, which I won't get to today, that is his mission statement for his life. So he counters, no, I'm not some guy who's sent by some other guys. I have been sent by the living God with the message of the good news. So right away, he establishes his credentials. And he's doing this because evidently there are some people who are bringing confusion to the new Christians, and they're trying to trash his reputation. And he clarifies and affirms that right away. So after asserting his divine call and affirming that he is a true apostle sent by God, Paul quickly jumps in verse 6 to the issue that is urgent on his heart. And he says, I'm astonished at you guys. What is going on? There we are. We're here. You are so quickly departing. You're deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A false gospel is being preached, and it has Paul really, really upset. It's such a big deal to Paul that in verse 8, he declares that the penalty for perverting and presenting the fake good news, the fake gospel, is eternal condemnation. One other translation says, be cursed by God. Eternal condemnation. This is not time out on a stool in the corner of the kitchen, church. This isn't a week of being grounded. This isn't being shunned by the church or being disowned by your family. This is eternal condemnation. That's a long time. That's forever. That's what he says is the penalty for perverting the good news of the gospel. Paul is really serious about this. He is serious about misrepresenting or messing up the gospel. It's a big deal for Paul, and I think it ought to be a bigger deal for us. So what is it that these people who are confusing the new Christians in Galatia, what is it that they're doing to confuse and pervert, to misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whatever they were espousing, it was causing the Christians to do three things. They go down this slippery slide. It says first that they deserted grace. That's there. It says they deserted grace in verse 6. Then it says they turned to a different gospel. So they were following grace, and then they turned and they began to follow a different gospel. And then it says they went on to pervert the very good news, and it became bad news. So what is it again, this is the problem. What were they doing? Well, here it is. This is going to shock you. These false preachers in the province of Galatia were claiming that new Gentile Christians had to be circumcised or they weren't legitimate believers. Now, maybe you know, or maybe you don't know what circumcision is. And that's why we wait until at this point in this, you know, when the children are gone to explain such things. Circumcision was a Jewish custom, a religious ritual that was done to every baby boy at 8 days old to remind them of the covenant that God made with Abraham to make him the father of all nations. It was a physical reminder in their body of the covenant that God had made with them with Abraham. And this religious ritual must be obeyed to any Gentile believer of any age, 8 to 80, any age, would have to do this or you weren't a legitimate Christian. That's what these Jewish believers were saying to Gentile believers in the province of Galatia. And that, Paul says, is a different, a fake, a false, a counterfeit gospel. Now, this can seem pretty trivial to us, I think, mostly because we don't religiously keep this practice. Now, many non-Jewish people may practice circumcision for hygienic reasons, but they don't do it for any religious conviction, and they certainly aren't doing it to remember the covenant of God that was declared through Abraham back hundreds and hundreds of years ago. So most of us, I would say, are fairly neutral or ambivalent regarding circumcision. So we kind of miss the severity of what Paul's pressing here. The issue goes a little deeper, and the issue is, it could be like, was salvation by grace through faith really enough? Was Jesus' sacrifice for our sin a complete work of God, or was there something else needed? Do we have to do something in addition to make ourselves righteous for God? That's what's at the heart of this issue. It isn't just a religious ritual. It's us trying to add to the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And that offends Paul. He says, this is a different gospel. You're changing the truth. Jesus is the truth. And he says, the truth will set you free. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the only way to the Father. Whatever is false, whatever is fake or counterfeit to this truth comes from Satan, our enemy, and it will imprison us, it will destroy us, it will kill us. That's how serious this is. So knowing the truth and embracing the real gospel was paramount for Paul. And knowing and embracing the true gospel is life and death for all of us. It really is that important. Paul wasn't being dramatic. He was hitting something that needed to be dealt with. And he jumps right into it in this letter to the new believers in Galatia. So, again, since some of us don't connect very much to this life-changing issue of circumcision, I want to try and illustrate this with something that's a little more culturally relevant to most of us. All right? So here we go. I'm going to need a volunteer this morning. And what I have in my hands is two pieces of money. And these are $50 bills. One of these is authentic, and it is the real deal. And it is worth every bit of the number put on it. One of these pieces of money is fake. It's counterfeit. So, anybody turning 50 this year and want to admit it? Got anybody turning 50? Wow. Okay, really? You're going to admit it? All right, Brent, come on, my brother. You're my guinea pig. Now, Brent, if you get this right, come on. Come on up here, because you're going to have to touch, look at, and determine which is the real article and which is the fake. Now, first, just to see how well you're going to do, whose face is on this $50 bill?
Oh, boy.
You're going to be in trouble.
Yes, I am.
Okay. Ulysses S. Grant. Yes, yeah, Mr. Grant. Okay, here you go. Here's two pieces of money. They both have been in circulation a bit. And so which one's real and which one's fake? Ooh. You want a UV light? I'm told that's one way you can.
They both got, looks like they got bars on them. That's interesting.
They both got some watermarks on them. Yeah. Yeah. One has the colored thread, one doesn't.
Oh, well, this one's the real one.
This one's the real one?
I believe so, yeah.
And you know this because why?
Because I'm now questioning my first assumption.
Yes. Okay. All right. So here's the deal. Let me just raise the stakes a little bit. I'm going to give you the one that you believe is real.
Yeah.
If you use it and it's counterfeit,
I'll call you.
Here's the penalty.
What's the bail money?
The penalty, here's, I read the Google. $250,000 fine. That's a little more than Grant here. $250,000 fine or 20 years in prison, or both. So you go ahead and take the one you know is real and spend it.
You know what? I think they're both real.
Do you?
Yeah.
You think I'm messing with you?
Yes, I do. Because I think the penalty of you having that is too great.
Dude, you are too sharp. Go sit down. Take your money. Brent, we are on such a roll. You were falling into my hands. And then the discernment of the Holy Spirit fell on you. We actually, one day, I came on staff as administrator here at Grace Covenant Church, and one day we had a really wonderful cash offering. I took it in, and they told me some of it was counterfeit. I was shaking in the branch office down there. I was like, oh. And they're like, where did this come from? I said, we pass bags and people, I'm innocent. Okay. There's a lot of different, I asked the teller when I got this cash. They said, what are you going to do? They know at DuPont that we send cash on team trips, and they knew one of our teams was going. I said, is this for the trip? I said, no, I'm giving money away on Sunday morning service. They said, oh, what time? and so I said, look, how do you know the real deal from counterfeit? Do you have people? And they said, we have machines. We just scan them through, and they can tell what's real and what isn't. I said, how do you know? He said, well, the tellers at the window will sometimes get that highlighter, and they'll do it, and if it leaves the wrong color on it, then we know it's a counterfeit. So they do that. Before we had, you know, UV lights and readers, scanners, and you know, magic pens, people would actually study what real money looked like, because counterfeits can look all kinds of different ways. The false, there are innumerable ways to pervert the truth. There are so many ways to try and fake and to be different, but there's one authentic deal, and his name is Jesus. And we can't add anything to him. Okay? So how do you know what's fake? You get familiar with what's real. Okay? So the problem is that these Judaizers, these Jewish Christians who wanted the Gentiles to have customs that made them behave like Jewish Christians, the problem is, Paul says, no, that's not necessary. And again, it is a battleground. It is a contentious disagreement that Paul is having with these Jewish Christians. He's saying you must not change the gospel. You must not add to it. You must not pervert it. You must not make it false. And again, we think, well, that's, you know, he's just maybe getting a little uptight. Think about last year's election and how divided our nation was. That's how big a deal this was to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It was that contentious. It was that volatile. And so they came to a way to resolve this issue. Paul was so strong on this that it got escalated to what I'm calling the spiritual Supreme Court. And they took this issue back to Jerusalem. And so I want to read a paraphrase, the Message paraphrase, of Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read some sections of Acts chapter 15. This is the story of how this issue of circumcision or not to the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is dealt with. It says in Acts 15 in the Message, it wasn't long before some Jews showed up from Judea insisting that everyone must be circumcised. If you're not circumcised in the Mosaic fashion, you can't be saved, they declared. Paul and Barnabas were on their feet at once in fierce protest. The church decided to resolve the matter by sending Paul, Barnabas, and a few others to put it before the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem. When they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were graciously received by the whole church, including the apostles and leaders. They reported on their recent journey and how God had used them to open things up to the outsiders, to the Gentiles. Some Pharisees stood up to say their piece. They had become believers, but continued to hold to the hard party line of the Pharisees. You have to circumcise the pagan or Gentile converts, they said. You must make them keep the law of Moses. The apostles and leaders called a special meeting to consider the matter. The arguments went on and on, back and forth, getting more and more heated. Then Peter took the floor. Friends, you well know that from early on, God made it quite plain that he wanted the pagans to hear the message of this good news and embrace it, and not in any secondhand or roundabout way, but firsthand, straight from my mouth. And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them the Holy Spirit exactly as he gave him to us. He treated the outsiders exactly as he treated us, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from the center outward, cleaning up their lives as they trusted and believed him. So why are you trying to out-God God, loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too? Don't we believe that we are saved because the Master Jesus, amazingly and out of sheer generosity, moved to save us just as he did these from beyond our nation? So what are we arguing about? There was dead silence. No one said a word. With the room quiet, Barnabas and Paul reported, matter-of-factly, on the miracles and wonders of God that God had done among the other nations through their ministry on their missionary trip to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, the Galatia province. The silence deepened. You could hear a pin drop. Then James broke the silence. Friends, listen. Simeon, Peter, has told us the story of how God at the very outset made sure that racial outsiders were included. This is in perfect agreement with the words of the prophets. Outsiders who seek will find, so they'll have a place to come to. All the pagan peoples included in what I'm doing. God said it, and now he's doing it. It's no afterthought. He always knew he would do this. So here is my decision. This is James. We're not going to unnecessarily burden non-Jewish people who turn to the Master. We'll write them a letter and we'll tell them, be careful not to get involved in activities connected with idols, to guard the morality of sex and marriage, to not serve food that is offensive to Jewish Christians, blood, for instance. This is the basic wisdom from Moses, preached and honored for centuries now in city after city as we have met and kept the Sabbath. Everyone agreed, apostles, leaders, and all the people. So circumcision no longer became an issue that legitimized your faith. The Supreme Court of New Christendom at Jerusalem said, don't deal with food offered to idols. Stay away from sexual immorality. Don't eat blood. And that'll be enough. So that dealt with this divisive issue that the Jewish Christians were pressing with the Gentile believers. And I want us to conclude just reminding and rehearsing to ourselves, what is the true gospel? What is the real good news of the gospel? How well do we know the good news? Can you and I distinguish the true gospel from the fake good news? Thanks again, Brent, for being such a trooper. They both were real. He was right. I am not carrying counterfeit money. So how quickly can we identify the truth, and how quickly can we identify what's counterfeit? Well, later in this very same letter, Paul gives a clear declaration of the true gospel. And I don't want to steal Priscilla Reed's thunder when she shares from this passage in 2 weeks, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. There it is. That's so simple, church. The Message paraphrase goes on and says this. How do we know this? We tried it. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. How great is that? That is Peterson's paraphrase of the Old Testament law. The Jewish people had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. It convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement. We believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith. By grace, through faith, we are saved. That's the good news, church. If it seems too good to believe, we're getting it right. So the Bible is the true standard for what's good news and what's fake. There are some other really wonderful passages in the Bible that help us know the true good news, that help us know the real gospel. Here's one passage in Romans. I'm going to read this passage in Romans. I'm going to read another passage from Ephesians. These are two passages that I studied and memorized when I was a college student and was growing in my faith in Christ. And these are classics. And many of you probably have memorized these too. Here's Romans 3. I'll start in verse 21. You can follow along on the screen. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. Here's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have... It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is such good news. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved by grace through faith. Not anything that we do. God's free gift to us. Not anything that we can achieve so that we don't boast about it. And if it was something we could do, I can assure you I would boast about it. Maybe you wouldn't. Nothing we can do, nothing we can add saves us. We are God's work. He does the work, not us. Our good works are a response to his gracious gift of salvation. It's not a means to earn his love and get salvation. That's a big distinction for us to grasp. So today, I don't think very many of us are vulnerable to believing a false gospel that tells us that we've got to be circumcised to be a Christian, right? I don't think that's the big deception the enemy is using to trap people today. It's interesting, 500 years ago, there was a different struggle going on. And this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, right? Martin Luther posted his theses on the Catholic Church door. A big issue that they struggled with was this whole practice of indulgences. You could pay money to the Catholic Church and you would actually take care of some of your sin. How lucrative is that? Like, the more sinful you are, the wealthier the church got. That makes TV evangelism seem tame. That's amazing that that was going on. But that was the struggle, one of the struggles of the day 500 years ago. Back in this time, circumcision was a corruption, a perversion of the gospel. What is it today? What do we struggle with today? What's the contemporary thing that messes with the authenticity and the purity of the gospel? I would say any lie that makes us think or believe that we must do something to follow Christ. That's pretty broad. Anything, any lie that makes us think we have to do something to become good enough for Jesus to love. Maybe you've heard the lie, if you would just get over your tobacco addiction and quit dipping, you could be a Christian. It's a lie. Reject it. Maybe you've heard the lie, if you would just clean up your lustful ways and quit looking at that trash, then God will love you and you can be a Christian. It's a lie. Maybe alcohol is your stumbling block. Maybe the enemy is lying and telling you, if you would serve more of your personal time for the homeless and give more of your wealth to the poor, then God would love you and you can be a Christian. Lie, lie, lie. Am I getting warm? Anybody believing that something has to be added to the perfect sacrifice? Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he loves you so much that his power will be released in your life to transform you from all that crap. But you must not believe the lie that you've got to get it together to follow Jesus. You can't. The Jewish people said here in this text, they had the perfect system of laws, and all it did was convince them of their need for a Savior. Every one of these passages that we've read remind us that Jesus has done all of the righteous work that we couldn't do, and we are simply to accept his amazing gift of grace and believe in him. Boom. It's too good to be true. Certainly God wants us free from our addictions. He wants to liberate us from lifestyles that harm us and the people around us. But those aren't the things we do to become Christians. Those are the things he liberates us from when his sacrifice of his son sets us free. All right. Let's stand up. We're going to close. I have a real simple invitation. One is, if you want to embrace the true gospel, the really good news, today is the day of salvation. Your only work is to believe Jesus sacrificed his life to cleanse you from your sin and receive it. Just believe him, and you can have new life in Christ. That's one invitation. Another invitation would be to repent of accepting or embracing or believing the false version of this good news, or further, to repent of corrupting the good news and adding rules and customs and cultural preferences you have to the good news so that people would behave the way you want them to. So you can come today and receive salvation for the first time in your life, or you can come today and just receive forgiveness for adding a bunch of rules and a bunch of burdens to the pure good news of the gospel. Or, as we always invite, you can have prayer for anything you need. Could I have the ministry come up? Ministry team. The Battelle team. If any of the Battelle team are here, they pray for everything that is moving and breathing. If the Battelle team wants to be a part of ministry this morning. You're invited. All right, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Here's our benediction. Then come and respond to the invitation. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is in the house. Jesus has done it all. Just believe him and receive the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, your death, your resurrection, for your perfect sacrifice for all of our junk. We give it to you. We don't carry it around anymore. Set us free to believe you. You're amazing, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for this study in Galatians this summer. Make every passage come alive, I pray. So I bless each one to go in the powerful, mighty, gracious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed to go. God bless you. Love you, church. Come forward for